You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you again. Shall we just pray as we come before God's word? Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it is the truth and that you teach us through it. And we just ask that our hearts, our minds, and our spirit would be willing and ready to receive what you have for us in this passage, that we might bring glory to you in the way that we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. This evening we're going to continue in our study. Did that come on suddenly? Sorry, that shouldn't. Yeah. This evening we're going to continue in our study on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And previously we had heard that Jesus had just finished telling the crowd in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, that he hadn't come to abolish the Old Testament law or the prophets, meaning that all the Old Testament he had not come to abolish, but he had come to fulfill them by living the law perfectly, embodying it in true purpose, obeying God in all things, and accomplishing their requirements in his life, death, and his resurrection. Jesus affirmed that the word of God was enduring and that it would last forever. He said that not a stroke of a pen would disappear from the Old Testament until everything was accomplished, including all the future prophecies that were still to come concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his future kingdom. And he explained that true righteousness, kingdom righteousness, goes deeper than external compliance to religious rules. And in order for a person to enter the kingdom, their righteousness must surpass the superficial righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, a person had to be clothed with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so we now come to the verse 21, and Jesus begins a series now of six statements, all of which begin, you have heard it said, but I tell you. In these six statements, Jesus acknowledges that the teachings of the law on a particular matter, and then he adds to it and explains what was really at the heart of the law. He isn't rejecting the law, he's saying that it needs to be obeyed more fully. And we see that in Matthew 5, that Jesus' first statement is about anger, which is something that I think we all know about. It's one of those emotions that we struggle with. And Jesus highlights in this passage three things that we need to appreciate about anger. The first is anger can be a sin. The second is reconciliation is imperative. And the third is that anger has consequences. So let's have a look at this first point. Anger can be a sin. Jesus said in verses 21 and 22, and this is where we'll need to look at the scriptures in the Bible in front of us, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. We don't have a problem in understanding that murder is wrong and that there is a judgment. But Jesus carries it further. He includes thoughts and words as well as deeds. And he says that if you are angry with your brother, you too will be subject to judgment. And if you insult your brother, you will be subject to the court of the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land in Israel. And they will surely find you guilty. But then he goes on even further. He says, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now that term, the fire of hell, refers to Gehenna. And that was a valley of Hinnom. And it gets its name from the valley Gehinnom, the valley of Hinnom. And it was a valley just outside of Jerusalem. And historically, it was used by pagan worshippers of Molech to sacrifice and to burn their children. And therefore it led it to that depiction in the Old Testament as a place of judgment. And later it was a dumping ground where they just burnt rubbish. And in Jewish teachings it became a symbol of a place of the afterlife punishment of the wicked because it was always on fire. There was always smouldering. Beneath the surface, it was an inferno. And so people got used to the term the fire of Gehenna, a place of judgment. And just as murder is a sin because it's a physical violation of a person's right, a person created in God's image, so insulting a person is a sin because it's a verbal violation of somebody who is created in God's image. But you might ask, well, how can anger possibly be considered as sinful as murder? Well, Jesus didn't say that murder and anger were the same. He did say, however, that they were both worthy of judgment. Jesus' point is that anger shouldn't be considered lightly. But why does Jesus imply that it can be a sin? This is tricky, particularly when you see that Jesus was angry. On two or three occasions, we see that Jesus was angry in his ministry. But not all anger is sin. The Bible uses the term anger or angry 455 times. And 375 times it's used about God being angry with people because of their cruelty and their injustice to other people. Jesus gives us an example of righteous anger when he went into the temple. You might remember the religious leaders were using the temple, the court of the Gentiles, that was the only area that Gentiles could go into the temple to worship God. They stopped them doing that because they used it as a marketplace. And so Jesus was really angry because he saw the injustice of that, not only to people who were marginalized, but also they were stopping people from worshipping God. So he made a whip and drove them out of that area. He was defending the marginalized and the poor who hadn't got a voice. But he was also doing it out of love. Love that longed for the wrongdoers to turn to be right, the Jewish rulers to repent and pursue a righteous living. So not all anger is sin. In fact, sometimes righteous anger can drive people to do remarkable things. William Wilberforce, for example, in his campaign for the abolishment of slavery from the British Empire, his anger was over the injustice of slavery. And today, we can demonstrate righteous anger at our society, because like Moloch, our society accepts the fact that babies who haven't been born can be killed right up to almost the time that they are able to be born. So we could be motivated to write to our MPs to show our disgust and to ask them to change the law. But the problem with righteous anger is that we aren't very good at distinguishing it from self-righteous anger, the sort of self-centered anger that we feel that often leads to hatred and revenge. Then we've crossed a line. We've sinned in our anger and given the devil a foothold. And whilst getting angry may sometimes seem minor to ourselves, it isn't insignificant to God. And we should be concerned, because anger can lead to judgment. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit and trust in his power to help us overcome such sin. The second point that Jesus brings is in verses 23 to 24. And he says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, reconciliation, as far as Jesus is concerned, is imperative. It's so important that he tells us that we need to pause our worship of God in order to resolve an issue with somebody, with another person, who we've either offended or they have offended ourselves. So if we are aware of someone having an issue against us, we should seek reconciliation of the indifference between us. It's not always easy to make things right with someone, but we should keep on trying, because it's so important with our relationship with God. Notice that Jesus doesn't say anything about who's in the right or who's in the wrong. He does say that we should be reconciled. We should leave our gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. When it comes to imperfection and sinfulness, we are all in the wrong. We all need God's forgiveness and his righteousness, and this should lead us to pursue forgiveness and righteousness in our relationships with other people. This teaching isn't easy, but then who told it was easy living for God? It's not easy because although we've been set free from sin to live a righteous life, we're still living in a fallen and a sinful world. And we still carry some of the residue of that fallen world, of our sinful past. However, because we have been reconciled to God, we must attempt to be reconciled to others and be difference makers in God's world. If we claim to love God but don't love our other people or our brothers, John tells us that we're deceiving ourselves. The third point that we come into verses 25 and 26 is that anger has consequences. Verse 25, it says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it whilst you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus is advising that it's far better to make amends rather than to have somebody or to go before a judge and for him to make the decision. Whether we're referring to a human judge or to God, we will be examined. And if we're found guilty, there are going to be consequences. The consequences, if it's a person, well, here Jesus says, you'll never get out of prison until you paid the last penny. On a human level, if you're in debt and you can ask your friends, you might be able to pay the debt. They might be able to help you to pay that debt. In which case, once the debt is cleared, you're free to go. So you can get out of prison. However, a person cannot escape the consequences of God's judgment by their own efforts or own good works. And neither can another sinful person pay that person's debt off. Scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. And it takes the death of a perfect substitute to redeem or pay off the sin debt. And we, as we all know, Jesus was that perfect substitute. He redeemed us from the curse of sin and death by his precious blood. We've just been singing about it. And he paid the debt price for our sins. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, for we know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you're redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Perfect. In family relationships or the workplace, and certainly in the church, it's always easier for people to work out things in humility and in love. The longer, though, we wait for working it out together, the harder it becomes. On a practical level, how can we stop ourselves, or how can we stop getting ourselves angry? And I want to suggest that there are five ways that we can help manage our anger. The first one is to stop and think before we speak. When we feel anger rising up in us, that's what we need to do. We read in James 1, verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So, when we feel ourselves getting angry, heart beating faster, breathing quicker, body getting tense, that's the time to stop and think before we speak or act. You might count to 10. You might walk away from the situation. But if you do, that will give you time to think and reflect and manage the situation in a godly way. I'm quite sure that we've all done it. Had an email that has caused us to see red. Wanged off an answer. Blasted it off. And it's gone. And then you thought, hang on, I shouldn't have said that. Or that was to my boss. What are the consequences of that? So, slow to anger. Think about it. Stop. Think before we speak or do that. The second point is to understand why we are angry. You know, the vast majority of times that we get angry, it's with somebody that we know. Our spouse. Our parents, our children, fellow church members, work colleagues. We think sometimes that they intentionally hurt us. And the reason that we think that is that because we're friends, we expect them to treat us better. But often, it doesn't quite work like that. They don't realize that they might have said something to you that upset you. And in these circumstances, our anger arises due to small misunderstandings which accumulate, particularly if you've had a bad night's sleep or there have been some other idiots on the road who've cut you in and cut you up and you're late for work and you get to work and the milk's gone sour so you can't make a cup of tea. And all these little circumstances that you would ordinarily, if there was just one of them and not five or six of them piling on top of you, you just shrug it off. But you don't. And what you are is you're really a walking time bomb, ready to go off at whoever happens to cross your path. So you need to read the signs. So when you feel yourself getting angry, try to slow down. Slow your breathing down. Relax your body. Ask God to help you calm down. You know, it's okay to talk to God when you're angry. Many psalms are filled with examples of people crying out to God in their anguish and seeking answers from God. In Psalm 142, David pours out his heart, his complaint. And God invites his people to bring their feelings to him rather than struggle alone. The aim is to bring your feelings of anger and desperation to God for guidance, comfort, and ultimate trusting him that in his steadfast love he will help you resolve the issue. The fourth thing that we need to do is to apologize and or to forgive. It's important, particularly in the church family. Reconciliation is so important in every relationship, not just in the church family. And the quicker we do it, the better. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, do not let the sun go down whilst you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. It's so important to sort out our differences or problems the same day. Apologize if you need to, and forgive other people if they ask you. If they apologize, forgive. It's the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, or forgive us our trespasses. Father, forgive us our trespasses, just as I forgive my brother, or my sister, or that other person that I am not on good terms with. That's what you're asking God to do. Forgive you just as you have forgiven the other person who sought your forgiveness. It's a hard one, but it's very important that we do sort out our differences or problems the same day. But forgiveness is an essential part of letting go of anger. It's probably the hardest part, but it starts a healing of relationship process. And finally, and I say that, it's the most important point, and I've left it to the end because I assume that we all do it. Ask God to fill us daily with his Holy Spirit. It's only by letting the Holy Spirit fill us afresh and renew our hearts that we can really be more like Jesus. He works within us to change our hearts, produce the character traits of love, joy, patience, kindness, self-control, to show humility, gentleness, all these things that we've been reading about in the Beatitudes. And so, you might think, well, there are people, I've still got anger in my heart for what somebody did a long time ago. You need to let it go. You need to put it to bed. You need to ask them either to forgive you, or if they haven't asked you to forgive them, you need to let it go. Because if you don't, it will twist you up and it will give the devil a foothold in your life. See, God, we've been angry with people in the past and maybe we've not sought reconciliation. God knows. But the wonderful news is, just as we've heard earlier on today, that God forgives us. Just as we've done with the confession, God forgives us. He's faithful and just if we ask him to forgive us our sins. And he will. So in these few short verses, Jesus has given us more timeless truths concerning how to live our lives so that we will be a blessing to others and to God. Thank you. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, I just pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would help us to diffuse any anger, that you would help us to pursue reconciliation in our lives. Father, thank you for the death of Jesus on that cross. Thank you for giving us the grace and your forgiveness and allowing us to be reconciled to you. And we ask you again to fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that we might be a blessing to everyone that we meet. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.